We have been going through the book of Acts, verse by verse. That's kind of what we like to do around here, is go through the books verse by verse so that we can not necessarily nitpick, but just look at all the details. Amen. How many know that this church, I believe, is a continuation of the book of Acts? Thank God for those brave men and women who ignored all the threats, who ignored the danger of believing in Jesus. Isn't that something strange, that it's dangerous at times to believe in Jesus? In any event, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. I take authority and dominion over every thought and bring them captive unto obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let every heart be receptive this morning and our ears be open to receive from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. We are in Acts chapter 25, the last half. And as you know the story, Paul's been arrested, threatened with death, and not deserving of death. And he has appealed to Caesar because he knows that he really doesn't have a choice, because he remember that about 2 years earlier, he's been in protective custody for about 2 years. And they remember, and I'm sure he remembers, his nephew telling him, hey, there's 40 guys that have decided not to eat or drink anything until they kill you. And so has been brought up to Caesarea, which is up on the coast there, on the Mediterranean. Actually, they call it down to Caesarea because Jerusalem is higher in elevation, but that's just a minor technicality that we're not worried about. Amen? The point is this. He remembers, I'm sure, the plot. Those 40 guys either starved to death or they broke their vow. But they want to still kill him. And they have been appealing to the authorities to kill him. He's not fit to live. Why? Because he preached to the Gentiles. Well, if they would have read their Old Testament, they would have known that they're supposed to be preaching to the Gentiles too. They're supposed to be winning Gentiles to the ways of God. But they really haven't been. And Jesus even accused them of going to the ends of the earth to make proselytes, and you make them a son of the devil worse than you guys. Jesus had some harsh words sometimes, amen? So let's go ahead and see where we're at here. Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. Festus had just replaced Felix as the governor, and I always thought that Bernice was King Agrippa's wife. This Agrippa here is Herod Agrippa II. He is the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. And this gentleman here, he has been appointed by Caesar to be the king. When his dad passed away, he was a young man. He was only 17, according to the commentaries I read. And so he had to be educated. He had to be informed, and he, very fortunate for Paul, was the king and the son of Agrippa the king. He's Agrippa the second, and later on we'll see Paul's very glad to be able to speak in front of him, because this man, being the king, not only was the king, but he was also the president of the Jewish synagogue in Jerusalem. He had to be extremely knowledgeable of Jewish laws and customs, because it was his job to appoint the high priest, and that was not a light thing. So here he is. So this lady Bernice is his uncle's wife. And there's some controversy, according to Josephus the historian. There were some accusations of impropriety, but it's not mentioned here. But this is historical figures. And why are we studying this history? Because it's where we have come from. And it's very important to understand Paul's mindset, because it's the mindset we're supposed to have. Amen? And they come up, and Festus has just been installed as the governor, and they come up to pay their respects. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there's a man left as a prisoner by Felix. When I was at Jerusalem, so Festus, when he first came to the area, he went to Jerusalem. While he was there, the chief priests and everybody there and the elders, they laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. Now, this is a very interesting word here, this condemnation word. Because they want him to pass sentence, according to Vine's dictionary, and carry it out. They want the official word from the Roman governor to put this man Paul to death. He's been a pest. He's been a thorn. He's caused problems. Now, what's really interesting is that previously in chapter 24, verse 22, it says that Felix has a more accurate knowledge of the way, and he put the Jews off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down to Caesarea, I will decide your case. There's no record of Lysias, who was the commander who rescued Paul from the murderous mob there in Jerusalem and put him in protective custody and sent him to Caesarea under guard. Remember, there was 400 soldiers that accompanied Paul. That's quite a... Paul's not an insignificant prisoner. And so they're hanging out, partying. Hey, you know, Felix, we're glad you're... Or Festus, we're glad that you're the new king, the new governor. And, Festus says, Felix left this guy, and I have no idea what to do with him. Because previously, Felix had said, I will decide your case. But there's no record of Lysias coming down to Caesarea or Felix actually making a decision on the case. What Felix does is he keeps Paul in prison and visits with him, hoping to get a bribe so he can let him go, and he never gets it. And then some things happen, and Felix gets booted out. Fortunately, he doesn't get killed for it, for what he did. But a new governor's here, and he says to the king, you know, the Jews, they want this guy dead, and I don't know why. So I answered them. He says to them, it is not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face, had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So this is one of the great things about the kingdom of heaven and how God's providence works in our lives. Because Paul was born as a free man, a free Roman citizen, he has rights. He has customs that they have to follow. They just can't. If he wasn't a Roman citizen, they probably would have killed him already. But because of the providence of God, where Paul was born, he calls it, I was born in Tarsus, a no mean city. This is not an insignificant thing. This is very significant for the kingdom of heaven. Because if you remember earlier in Acts, Paul says, I'd like to go to Rome. But he didn't want to go to Rome as a sightseer and a tourist. He wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel. And crazy as it seems, this is how he's going to get there. He almost gets killed. He gets arrested. And because he's a Roman citizen and he doesn't want to go to Jerusalem because he knows they're going to try to kill him on the way, he's going to go to Rome. Isn't that amazing? God works stuff out in our lives. I'm sure as you can look in your life and look back and say, man, that was the hand of God working in my life. It was just amazing. The providence of God. And so he tells the Jews, no. I'm not going to hand him over to you. You guys come up and we'll have the trial up here. They came together. I made no delay. Now, this is interesting because if you ever go to any court proceedings, usually you don't get seen right away. Usually you're hanging around for a while. Usually they schedule you for like further down the road. I'm sorry, am I talking too loud? This is exciting stuff to me. I love to preach about the kingdom of heaven. So he made no delay. The next day he took my seat in the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. So he's relating to King Agrippa. This is the deal. This is what's going on. And let's figure this out because I need some help, he says. So next, when the accusers stood up, he tells them, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. So Felix already No, Festus already had. No, this was Felix, sorry. Back up. Felix. He was not certain. He didn't know. He thought, you know, this they really want him dead. It must be really serious charges. So, and he had already made up his mind. How many have ever gone to God and your mind is already made up what answer you want from God? Amen? Anybody ever do that, or am I the only one? God, here's my plan. Will you bless it, please? Not how it works in the kingdom of heaven. We're supposed to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Praise God. So, God, show me what to do would be a more appropriate prayer. But this guy's a heathen. He doesn't even pray that. He just imagines in his mind. Anybody ever have a conversation in your mind? Well, if they say this, I'm going to say that. I know they'll say this, so I'll tell them this. And then we'll really get into, you know, and you have an argument in your mind. Well, here he is. He supposes what's going on, and then he finds out they had a certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and some guy named Jesus who was dead. This is a historical fact backed up by not only the Bible but extra-biblical writings. It's a historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth lived and the Romans killed him. There's no such thing. I don't know who it is, but somebody comes up with a swoon theory. Oh, Jesus didn't really die. Well, yes, he did. The Romans knew how to kill people. Amen? You don't hang up there for hours and then get stabbed in the side with a spear and still live. No. He was probably, you know, most likely half dead when they finished whipping him. And then they make him carry the cross beam and he falls down several times. And then they put nails in his hands and his feet. I read an article in Biblical Archaeological Review magazine. They excavated a tomb and they figured out this guy that was in this tomb was a young man and he was probably wealthy. He probably didn't have to work hard, and they can tell because when you work physically hard, the muscles make certain marks on your bones. And this guy's bones were kind of smooth. But the interesting thing was they found his feet with a big nail stuck through and hooked like this because it went into the wood and it was still attached to the wood and it hit a knot, and apparently they couldn't get the nail out. I guess back in the old days, you wanted to save the nails because there weren't very many of them around. They couldn't get the nail out, and so his feet were stuck to the piece of wood with the nail. And what they did is they turned his feet sideways and drove the nail through his heel bones. I can't imagine how painful that must have been. I had a big steel form fall on my foot one time. I had steel-toed boots on, so it hit the steel toe, and then the corner of it fell over and hit me right on top of the foot. And I reached down and rubbed it. And I stood up, and I almost fell over. Man, that hurt. Then I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, okay, now see how I'm wrapping this? Take care of your foot, because if you don't, it's going to be really bad. So she said, the doctor said, if you don't take care of your foot the way I'm telling you, the blood in there is going to compartmentalize. I said, what? Yeah, there's sections in your foot, and it'll be really bad. Then we'll have to do surgery. I said, okay. So I went home, and I told my wife, and she said, she looked up on the internet, what does compartmentalized foot look like? It looked nasty. It's horrifying. You better take care of your foot, she yelled at me. Praise God. Anyways, so Jesus, it's a historical fact that Jesus died. The controversy is several things. Paul says he's alive. So what they're saying here is, well, maybe he really didn't die, but we know he died. And we know he rose again from the dead because he was seen by eyewitnesses. Lots of eyewitnesses. The Bible says in the book of Acts, I believe there's over 500 eyewitnesses saw him at one time. Some of whom are still alive, the writer says. So you can go ask them. Now, why would people assert that Jesus is alive? Because the resurrection from the dead of Jesus of Nazareth proves his messiahship, and it proves the unquestionable success of his sacrifice. that since he's alive and risen from the dead, not only that, he sits at the right hand of God, it says, as our defense lawyer. I am so glad that Jesus is our defense lawyer, because I don't know about you, I have a memory that tells me, hey, you know what, you're no good. Look what you've done. Look how you used to be. Look what, you know, all these memories you have. And thank God that the blood of Jesus has covered them all. Not only that, but the day that Jesus died on the cross, think about this. You and I didn't even exist. So Jesus paid for past, present, and future sins. The unquestionable success of Jesus' sacrifice. What a blessing from God. Amen. That we can go, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You get saved and then you go on from there. The righteous man might stumble seven times, but he gets back up. Because we can put our confidence, because we put our trust in that what Jesus did for us is more than enough to make us good enough. I love what Paul says. Next week you'll hear when Pastor Wayne preaches, when Paul, the governor, Festus says, Paul, you're out of your mind. You've been studying too much. Excuse me. And he says, no, I'm not. King Agrippa, you believe the prophets, don't you? I know you do. And King Agrippa says, I'm sorry, I'm spilling the beans for next month, but this is one of my favorite phrases in the whole New Testament, where King Agrippa says, you know, Paul, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. And Paul says, well, I would to God that not only you, O King Agrippa, but everyone who hears me today would be altogether and almost and such as I am, believing in Jesus, knowing Jesus as their Savior, except for these chains. Can you imagine why that? Who knows what will happen in the future, whether we will be arrested for being Christians or not. We don't know, but God knows. And that's not to worry about, because God is for us. I like that phrase. If God is for us, who could be against us? You could paraphrase it. If God is for us, everyone else might as well be with us. Amen? Praise God. All right, let's go on. So he asserts that Paul's alive, and this is why he's under arrest, which is nuts. It's absolute nuts. All right, let's go on. So now he says, I got no idea how to investigate these questions. So I asked him if he wanted to go to Jerusalem to be tried there. Paul appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor. I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I'd like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, says he, you will hear him. Paul is famous. Paul has been all over the known world. All over, because the Greeks had conquered the known world under Alexander the Great. That's why we had the New Testament in Greek. That's why we have the Septuagint in Greek. Because Greek was the language of the empire. And then the Romans took over. Excuse me. And because the Romans took over, they had roads. They had citizenship. They even had a postal service so Paul could write letters and send them out. It's the providence of God. And that was predicted by King Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. If you read the book of Daniel, there's a statue that the king sees. And those are the empires that God in his divine wisdom and providence has formulated and caused to come into existence, to come and go, be taken over, to set things in place so that to bring us to today. Hallelujah. And Paul's famous. He's been all over the place. And Agrippa says, you know, I'd like to hear him myself. Oh, guess what? We'll do that tomorrow, Felix says. All right. So the next day, hello? Hiya! Go to the next slide, please. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice come in with great pomp. They have a big parade. Woohoo! Here comes the king. They honor the king. These people are smart. You don't just, you know, insult the king. In the Old Testament, I forgot to look it up. I forget where it is. I think it's in Numbers. Who knows where? Somewhere in the Old Testament it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the king will seek it out. Amen. And so King Agrippa and Bernice come in with great pomp. They enter the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Now these tribunes, excuse me, this is a big parade, a big deal. There's about, There's about 1,000 soldiers that come in with this group and the prominent men of the city, both Jews and Gentiles. So they want to hear the show. Hey, say, you know. And this is not just great entertainment. They didn't have TV back then. They didn't have the internet back then. They had theater. But this is not just entertainment. This is a big deal. The king comes in. The soldiers come in. The prominent men of the city. This is probably the most distinguished audience that Paul has ever spoken to. Remember, Paul says, I become all things to all men that I might win some. The lowliest of people and the highest of people, every single person deserves to hear the gospel, the good news that God loves them. And God is deeply and affectionately inclined toward every soul. Every sinner is welcome in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the most inclusive group in the entire universe. Everyone is welcome. All kinds of sinners can come into the kingdom of heaven and be born again and be saved and set free and redeemed. Amen? Hallelujah. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Bring him in. And who knows what happened. Maybe there was a bunch of soldiers that bring him in. He's got chains on. He's a prisoner still. This guy's dangerous. We're not letting him escape. The word might get out that the kingdom of heaven is upon us. God forbid, you know, these people. The mindset, it just amazes me, to say the least. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, see this guy? The whole Jewish people petitioned me both in Jerusalem, and they made their way up here shouting. Not just presenting their case, they were shouting. They're vehemently opposed to Paul. For some strange reason, they hate him so much. That hatred is not actually directed at Paul. That hatred is actually directed at Jesus, whom Paul represents. That's the issue. That's the problem. That's the opposition to the gospel, is that they hate Jesus because Jesus makes demands. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me. Die to yourself. Surrender your rights to me because he's a king. He can do that. Not only that, he's the King of Kings. They come here shouting that he ought not to live any longer. Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live because he loves Jesus. But I found he'd done nothing deserving death. He appealed to the emperor. I decided to go ahead and send him. So Festus, the governor, has the authority to send Paul to Rome. It's kind of funny. Festus is a Gentile. He's a heathen. He's a Roman. And he is working God's plan for Paul, unknowingly. I bet he didn't know that God wanted Paul to go to Rome. I bet. And he's just going with the flow. This is what we're supposed to do. I don't know why, but I love how God works. Amen. So, okay, I got to send him. However, but. I don't know what am I supposed to write to the emperor? You can't send the prisoner with no accusation or no charges. What's the deal here? Therefore, I brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, because King Agrippa has more accurate and perfect, actually in the King James it says he has perfect knowledge of this. Hallelujah. Have perfect knowledge. After we have examined him, and notice, nobody asks any questions. There's no record of any questions in here. No cross-examination. No lawyer stands up and says, I'll bring to the witness stand so-and-so. You're under oath. Just tell the truth, the whole truth, and not but the truth. None of that is recorded. All that's recorded is Paul's defense, his oration. And so he says, let's examine him. So we have something to write that seems to me unreasonable or stupid. Can you imagine how embarrassed he would be to send Paul to Nero the emperor? Why are you here? Well, I don't know. He sent me. Well, why did you send him? Well, I don't know. They yelled at me. How embarrassing would that be for a government official to say such a thing? Since sending his prisoner is unreasonable not to indicate the charges against him. Duh, common sense. Can you imagine? You know what's funny? Back in those days, if you wanted to be a politician, you had to pay your own way. You weren't paid by the government. You had to pay. You had to finance your own stuff. And if you passed any law, you know, to build something, you had to pay for it. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to run our government? Amen. Have our government, our politicians in Washington say, "Okay, you want to build a $40 million bridge? Okay, you pay for it, and come out here and sweat with us too." You know. Sorry, I'm being sarcastic. So Agrippa says to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." This is the same word when Paul got arrested and he gets brought up to the tribune, Lysias, and he says to Lysias, "Can I speak to you?" I said, "Oh, you speak Greek?" "Yes, please, I beg you, let me speak to the people." And Lysias says, "Okay." He gives him permission. And now King Agrippa gives Paul permission. King Agrippa is the king. He has authority to tell Paul, "You know what? Oh, you know what? Just make it sweet and simple." But he tells him, "You have permission to speak for yourself, to make your defense." So Paul, as an orator, stretched forth his hand. That's how they did it back then. You stretch forth your hand. Hey, because this is what Paul did when the crowd was there in Jerusalem, right when he gets arrested. He stretches out his hand, and they all get quiet. Then he starts speaking in Hebrew, and they get even quieter. That's a miracle in itself, to get a mob to shut up. They weren't out there chanting like you see the college kids. I have no idea what they're talking about. Anyway, so he makes his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar. This word means, actually, you are an expert. And this is a good thing for me," Paul says, "because I know that you know. I know that you know that I know that you know. Familiar with all the customs and controversies." Well, controversies? No, all the one translation calls it just questions, kind of polite. But this here, they translate it to the word controversies, arguments, contentions. Remember when Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin and he says, "You know, I've lived all my life in good conscience," and said the high priest just smack him on the jaw and the face. And he goes, "Oh, you know, that's against the law. Do you command me to be smacked on the face for no reason? You whitewashed tomb?" And they go, "That's the high priest, and you said a nasty word against him." "But I don't know as a high priest," Paul says. And then he says, he notices that half of them are Pharisees, half of them are Sadducees, and the Pharisees believe in the resurrection from the dead, and he knows the Sadducees don't. And he says, "That's why I've been arrested. It's about the hope of the resurrection from the dead." And the Bible says that they have such an argument that they're about to tear Paul apart. And the Romans had to come in and rescue him back then. And here he is, he's talking about the controversies. This is how adamant and how upset these people are with this controversy about the resurrection from the dead. And he goes on, he says, "I beg you to listen to me patiently. Grant me an indulgence. Please listen to what I have to say carefully," because he knows he's an expert. Hallelujah. And then he begins, "My manner of life from my youth," I believe it's 12 or 13 years old, the boys go through the bar mitzvah, and they continue, they're considered to be a man after that. So from his youth, among my own nation and Jerusalem, and this is known, this is a fact, all the Jews in Jerusalem know this. Not only is he saying that they know, he said, but guess what? I know them too. I know these people, and they know me. And they should be here. They've known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, they should be here testifying against me, if they have anything to say. And what's so interesting is that the Jews who saw Paul in the temple, they were from Asia Minor, and they stirred up the crowd. They didn't even come. They're the ones that accused him in the first place. They didn't even come to the first trial, and now they're not here either. Cowards. According, they know, if they're willing to testify, according to the strictest party or sect of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. These guys, they would wash their, they did all the rules, everything. And Paul, later on in the New Testament, in one of the letters, he boasts, I was perfect. Nobody was better than me as a Pharisee. I followed all the rules to the letter. And he goes on to say, but that's all worthless because Jesus paid the price for any infraction that I ever committed. And he says, I lived as a Pharisee, and now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. Has anyone ever looked up, what's this promise he's talking about? The promise made to our fathers. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. God promises Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Job chapter 19, verse 26, he says, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Psalm 16 says, verse 10, for you, God, will not leave my soul in Sheol, the grave, and you, God, will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 17, verse 10 says, I will see your face. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19 says, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. The earth shall cast out the dead. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says, those who sleep in the dust, prophesying about the end of time, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The promise of God is the promise of eternal life. We were created not to die. We were not created to grow old and weak and infirm. That's not what God's original purpose was. Our original purpose was to live forever with God. Amen? And Jesus came to restore that because this earth is not our home. It's only temporary. Hallelujah. We have an inheritance. Jesus graciously shares his inheritance with us. Isn't that amazing? If you ever have gone to court or looked into the workings of inheritances and the probate process and everything, unless it's in writing, you don't get nothing. But Jesus, hallelujah, shares it all with us. Praise God. The promise to the fathers. And not only that, it says, our 12 tribes they hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. Praise God. We should try. Let me put it this way. We should be having a mind that's always thinking, God is always with me. Amen. Day and night, even when you're sleeping, God is with you. Hallelujah. And for this hope I'm accused, O King. Notice he's got an exclamation mark. He's befuddled by it too. He says, this is why they arrested me for the promise to the... They know these promises too. The hope of the resurrection from the dead, the promise of eternal life. And then he says, why is it thought incredible by any of you. He's not only addressing King Agrippa, he's asking the whole crowd there, you guys, think about this. Why is it such an amazing thing that God raises from the dead? You Jewish people know that Ezekiel raised people from the dead. Not Ezekiel. Yes, Ezekiel prophesied to the dry bones. They came to life. It was Elijah raised people from the dead. Elisha, Elijah's successor, even when Elisha was dead, his bones resurrected somebody from the dead. Why is that? I know of, Overland Missions. We have, I know the gentleman, I've met him several times, Dr. Leon Van Rooyen is from South Africa. He testified, he went over to Africa, he's got lots of contacts over there. They're having a pastor's conference. He says some African guy comes in rags. And Dr. Leon says to the guys, he feels sorry for the guy. Make sure this guy gets something to eat. And they all look at Dr. Leon and say, this man has raised 5 people from the dead. He says the people, he's gone into mosques and prayed for people and they came back to life. They invite him in. I know other stories. We've met, what's Dean's, we had him here that one time. Braxton. Dean Braxton was dead and came back to life. Praise God. An hour and 45 minutes documented. His wife prayed for him, didn't give up. He came back to life. Praise God, wrote a book, come and visited, testified. I like what he says is, you don't believe me? Just wait and see. You'll see. Praise God. He's got confidence in God. And so does Paul. Paul's got confidence that God can raise the dead. Even at the end. Time, as we know it, will come to an end. That's a proven fact. That's one of the laws of physics, that we know the universe is expanding and one day it's going to contract again. And Jesus prophesies, and the Bible tells us there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein there is no unrighteousness. Amen. I can hardly wait. No temptation, no sin, nobody lying to you, nobody stealing from you, no problems. Amen. As surely as man is born, as surely as sparks fly upward from a fire, man is born to trouble. That's just life. Life has problems sometimes. Sometimes life has problems all the time. Other times life has problems just sometimes. But it's always, we have the hope that we will win. Amen. Why is it incredible? Then Paul says, I was convinced. He used to be on the same side. He used to be arresting people and persecuting people for believing in the resurrection from the dead. He says, what he's saying here is, I was insane once before, and I ought to do many things opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. We know that the spirit of Antichrist is already let loose in the world. And Antichrist is not only against Christ, but it's another Christ. There are some religions on the planet Earth that have a Christ, but it's not the right Christ. It's not the same Christ as the real Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Paul had that spirit. He was zealous. I was insane against them. Let's see. Raging in fury. He was out of his mind, mad, insane against Jesus. And next week we'll see he gives his testimony. And I love his testimony because it's still fresh in his mind. I still remember the day that I met Jesus. I still remember the day that I knelt down in Dan and Debbie Marble's living room in Flagstaff, Arizona on Thanksgiving Day in 1981 and asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I'll never forget that day. That is the day I became born again, and it's been quite an adventure since then. Hallelujah. Living for God is the most exciting thing you can do on planet Earth. But Paul was insanely furious against them, persecuted them, even went to foreign cities, locked up many of the saints in prison, had authority from the chief priests. These guys were insane too. They were put to death. I cast my vote against them. For what? For believing in the resurrection from the dead? For believing in Jesus? What madness overtakes people? Blows my mind that people are opposed to Jesus. I had somebody tell me one time, don't talk to me about Jesus if you want to be my friend. So the next time I saw him, I said, you know what? If I wasn't your friend, I wouldn't tell you about Jesus. And he said, oh, yeah, that's true. Somebody else told me, don't tell me or talk to me about Jesus because you'll ruin our relationship. What? Talking about someone who loves us so much will ruin our relationship? What? Craziness. Praise God. But God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I hope you're encouraged this morning to remain faithful, remain in the faith. Keep your trust and hope in Jesus because he is coming back. He promised he's coming back. And not only that, but he is a very present help throughout your day. He's here. The Holy Spirit is always with us. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says our bodies are to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. As together, we're lively stones, we're building blocks, we're building. The kingdom of heaven is being expanded. Sometimes it doesn't look like it, but God promises in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 9, verse 6, the increase of his government or kingdom, there shall be no end. The statue that King Nebuchadnezzar saw, that Daniel interpreted in his dream of the feet of the statue were mixed with clay and iron, and a stone came out of nowhere and smashed the statue, ground it to powder, and the powder just flew away, and the stone grew and came and covered everything. That's the kingdom of heaven. It is expanding. I read lots of reports. The Christian Broadcasting Network, there's other Christian channels on YouTube about revival breaking out in other countries. Thousands and thousands of Muslims coming to know Jesus as their Savior. People in Africa turning from witchcraft to Jesus and the power of God, power of God. Amen? That's the glory. That's the beauty of the living for God, is it's clean. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Hallelujah. God has provided what's called robes of righteousness for us. Not because of what we do, but because who we have received. Amen? The creator of all things. That's so amazing to me that God would have anything to do with humans. Amen? That just really is amazing. Because, I don't know about you, but some people are pretty nasty sometimes. And that God would have anything to do with us is just amazing. Amen? What a good God we serve. What a loving, kind Savior. The King of Kings. You can't walk into a king's room by yourself without being invited, but Jesus, the King of Kings, invites every soul, every sinner to come to him. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Doesn't matter that I heard someone was saying that it was difficult for him to speak to Hindu people because they have so many gods. And he says what really amazed them is when he told them, there is one God that loves you. And it just, you know, fractured their thinking. A God that loves me, I mean, I don't have to do all this stuff. Same with other religions. You have to follow all the rules. And if you don't follow all the rules, oh, man, forget it. It's over. You're in trouble. Nobody can follow all the rules. That's why Jesus came to earth. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's close in prayer this morning.